Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
So this morning, guys, what I want to do is begin just the first of a three-part series we're going to do on faith. Because faith is really at the core of our relationship with Jesus. It's how we get to know him. It's really how we get to grow in him. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, faith basically means a belief in God, and it's expressed in terms of confidence and trust in him. And then in the New Testament, we come up against that word faith a lot, and similarly, it means belief in God, it means trust in him, but it also carries this idea of a firm conviction of being fully persuaded of something. So when we see faith in the New Testament, that's the way that it's conveyed. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, and a lot of you know this verse, it's very well known. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in the NIV, it's rendered this way. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So when we think about faith in kingdom terms, we're thinking about things that we hope for, things that we have an unshakable conviction about, a certainty, if you like, related to things that we can't see. That's the biblical idea. That's the kingdom idea of faith. There's a lot of definitions of faith out there in the world, but this is really the biblical idea of faith. And again, in Hebrews, the reason that faith is important is the author of that book says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In the message, that same phrase is rendered this way. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. It's this kind of faith that God wants to catalyze in us. What does that mean? What is a catalyst? Well, a catalyst is, it can be a person or it can be a thing that precipitates an event or change. A catalyst is either a thing or a person that precipitates an event or a change. Let me try and illustrate that for you this morning as to what a catalyst is and what it means to catalyze. Because this message is about the catalyst of faith in our lives. Think of a spark plug in your car. Chad told me this morning I may have an issue with a spark plug in my Jeep. It was playing all kinds of games with me this morning getting here to church. Think about the spark plug in your car. It's an electrical gadget. It fits into your car's cylinder head where it sparks to ignite the fuel. The plug's connected to the ignition coil that generates the high voltage that's needed to spark the fuel, create the combustion within the engine. And basically, if you have no spark plug, you have no combustion. If you have no combustion, you won't be going anywhere. And I want to use that really as a metaphor this morning for faith. Faith is a catalyst. Spiritually speaking, if you like, faith is the catalyst, if you like, the spark plug that creates spiritual combustion in our lives. It causes change within us. It enables us to engage with the purpose of God. And it provides momentum for us to move forward in God because God does not want us to remain static. It helps us grasp how faith truly works. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And in this series, in order to do that, I want to look at the life of Abram. Abram, that name means exalted father, started out as Abram, the exalted father, and he became Abraham, father of many. Paul describes him in Romans 4:17 as the father of us all. The catalyst of faith brought change, momentum, and destiny to Abraham. It brought change, it brought momentum, it moved him forward unto a destiny that God marked out for him. So today we're going to see how God did that, and then what that means for us. Not just what it meant for Abraham, but what it means for us. So here's the text. It's taken from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 5. I just want to read through that quickly. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. So if you think, if you're getting closer to that mark than you once were, which I know I am, that's not a time to kind of check out and kick back and retire from the kingdom purpose. God called him when he was 75. He didn't say, "This is the end of the journey now. You can just kick back and relax." No, this is the start of the whole gig. So at 75 years old, he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarai, and his brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions they'd gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. So here's the question rhetorically this morning. What is the lesson about the catalyst of faith from the beginning, because this is just the beginning, of Abram's journey with God? Well, there's a few things I want you to see this morning. I'm going to submit that these are part of the lesson that God wants us to get from this story that we can apply to our own lives and our relationship with Jesus. The first is Abram was called by God. Remember what we just read. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." I like that. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. He says, "Hey, I'm calling you, and I'll show you in due course where you're going to go." This kind of fits with what you were saying this morning, Jenna, right, in your own lives right now. So Ur of the Chaldeans, not Haran, was where that was the place of Abram's birth. The call to leave his country was when he was still in Ur before he moved to this place called Haran. The bottom line is he was confronted with a choice. He could stay in the safety and the security of the familiar, or he could step out in faith. And he made, at this point in his life, a faith-filled decision. Abram embraced the call of God. We're never going to embrace the call of God without exercising faith. He did so knowing that it would mean separation from his home, from his family, and from all that he was comfortable with and familiar with. The point is, Abram had to go. He had to rather let go of everything that would hold him back, and he had to take hold of the call that would propel him forward and the faith that would be the catalyst that would enable him to do that. That's what Abraham had to do. God had placed a specific call on his life, and get this, God has placed a specific call on each of our lives. This is not just for the great patriarchs of the Old Testament or the powerful apostles of the New Testament. This is for all of us that are in Christ. All of us that have been called into God's mission and God's kingdom purpose. And the Bible says this about the call of God on your life and on mine, that it's irrevocable. You know what that word irrevocable means? It means this, that God does not change his mind about his call on your life. He had plenty of opportunity, by the way, if you read the story of Abraham's life, of the arc of his life, to revoke the call on his life. Because Abe wasn't always honest. Like old honest Abe. He wasn't always that way, you know. Told his wife to lie and said that she was his sister because she was so attractive. He was afraid if, when he went into Egypt, he made it known she was his wife, they'd kill him so they could have her. That's just one of the things that Abe did, all right? But here, at this point in his life, he exercises faith when it comes to the irrevocable call of God upon his life. He was faced with a choice, though. You know, and so are we. We can stay in the safety and the security of the familiar, or we can step out in faith and begin the journey. Or if we're already on the journey, we can step out in faith into the next phase of that journey with God. And when we do, for all of us, an amazing adventure awaits us. Now, how many of you are familiar with the trilogy of movies, The Lord of the Rings? Okay, a good number of you. If you're not, it's a story of an amazing book, okay? Where do I begin? It's, yeah, and it's on Netflix, yeah. Check it out on Netflix. But anyway, it's a story of an amazing book written by a guy called J.R.R. Tolkien, and it's about this magical land. And it's largely to do with a group of little short guys called hobbits. And I want you to see just a quick clip, if we've got that on the desktop there, and it's ready to go, Clyde. This is just a don't start it yet, though. Okay. This clip is a clip of the first of the three movies, which is called Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. And there's these two little guys, they're hobbits. And one's called Frodo, and the other is called Sam. And they live in a place called the Shire, this beautiful, idyllic, rural kind of idyll that they live in. And they're about to leave this place and go on this adventure. And if we can play that and make sure the sound's cranked up.
This is it. This is what? If I take one more step, it'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been. Come on, Sam. Remember what Bilbo used to say? It's a dangerous business, Frodo.
Going out your door. Step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to.
It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you need to check it out. It really is. And they go on this amazing adventure. But the point is, Sam, who was the guy that was holding back there, who said, if I take one more step, I'll go further than I've ever been, was being drawn on into and had a decision to make about this incredible adventure that was going to unfold in his life and in the life of Frodo, his best friend. When we take a step of faith and embrace God's call, it will mean in some sense for us, I believe, always stepping outside of the comfortable and the familiar. Stepping outside the safe and the secure. When Jenna was talking this morning, she used the word risk. Taking risk with God. John Wimber, who was a guy that, as you know, many of you, was really the founding leader of the Vineyard for many, many years, used to say, I spell faith R-I-S-K. There's a risk in stepping in to the call of God, leaving the familiar, the safe, the secure, and stepping into a destination that you are promised but may not know exactly what that looks like in the way that Abram didn't really when he stepped out in response to the call of God. He said, leave your home and go to a place that I will show you, which means I'll show that to you in the future. As you step out in faith, that will become crystallized. It will become clear to you. I'll reveal that to you. And I just want to say to you this morning that when we respond to the call of God, there is a destiny, there's a destination, there's an adventure that God is calling us into. You know, this past week, you can't have missed it. And if you did with all the other noise that's going on in the country, let me just rehearse to you that this past week, Billy Graham died. Now, at the age of 99. And I would just say this in all honesty, for those of you under the age of 30, that name may not even resonate with you. You could even be older than that, and that name may not resonate. For those of my generation, that name resonates loud and clear. Let me just rehearse a little bit of why that name resonates so loudly with so many of us and so many people across the globe. This guy, Billy Graham, was probably the most influential evangelist in the 20th century and maybe even the most influential Christian leader of the 20th century. And that's not hyperbole. That's just the reality. In his lifetime, he preached to approximately 15 million people, more than anybody else in the last 2,000 years of the history of the church. Bar none. In 185 countries, he was a man revered around the world. He was a counselor to 12 U.S. presidents. He was a friend to the Queen of England. And if you watch The Crown, you'll know that he really was. And to other leaders of different countries around the world, he founded the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that led actually to millions of people coming to Christ. He used every available media platform that was available to him throughout his life to preach and communicate the gospel. He wrote 33 books. He received numerous, I looked it up this week, I was staggered. He received numerous honorary doctorates and recognitions, both religious and secular. He appeared on the Gallup Top 10 Most Admired Men in the World, an unparalleled 61 times since the poll began in 1949. And for the 55th consecutive time in 2017, just last year. Staggering. Yet he never saw himself as a celebrity. We live in a celebrity culture. He never saw himself as a celebrity. He went on the record as saying, "I am a country boy from North Carolina and a preacher." That's it. I'm no celebrity. My point in referring to Billy Graham this morning is twofold. First, we can't let the passing of a man who's had this much influence as a servant of God go without honoring him. He was a humble servant of God who impacted the world. And one to whom I actually am personally grateful. I only ever heard him once proclaim the gospel in a stadium in Springfield, Massachusetts, when he was doing a crusade years ago.
I was there.
You were?
Yeah.
And I was there too.
Wow.
But I'm personally grateful to him because my parents in 1954 went to the first crusade that he had in England. He was in Haringey in London. My parents were 3.5 hours away in the beautiful medieval cathedral, Anglican Cathedral in Exeter. They weren't Christians. They were kind of, my mom was kind of God conscious. My dad was like, And they went to this crusade meeting in Exeter Cathedral with like 1,000 people there. They couldn't see him. There was no visual. All they could do was hear him from Haringey in London 3.5 hours ago away declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they gave their hearts to Christ that night. They stepped into a place of faith, and I honestly believe I wouldn't be a Jesus follower today if Billy Graham had not preached that gospel in England. They had not gone to that cathedral that night, heard that word, came to Christ, raised me to believe in the reality of who Jesus is. And you know, like, I'm nothing special in that. There are millions of people across this world who can draw a direct line from his ministry to their response to the call of God, to their faith, and to the journey they're on. So God bless him right now. He's in the presence of Jesus. The second reason I want to mention Billy Graham this morning is to recognize that his story is the story of a boy that grew up on his parents' dairy farm in North Carolina. And in 1934, when he was 15 years of age, Jenna was talking about as being a youth leader and seeing the Christ experience formed in the lives of teenagers rather than just hearing about it. At 15 years of age, Billy Graham in North Carolina went to a crusade meeting with a traveling evangelist that came through with a cool name, Mordecai Ham. Here's this traveling evangelist, comes through where Billy Graham is, near to where he lives, and he goes to hear him at 15 years of age. Think of the impact that that Mordecai Ham had. His impact on that one life was exponential and global. Because he was faithful to God to go into that community, preach the gospel. This 15-year-old kid comes at night, receives Christ, and I'm sure, unless God gave Mordecai Ham a word of knowledge, that he had no idea who this guy was going to be, what God was going to do with his life. There's a whole sermon in that about the things that we do can have an exponential kingdom impact. When we're obedient to the Lord and we do the things that he calls us to do. And he may not tell us what impact that's going to have. That traveling evangelist, Mordecai Ham, said yes to the call of God. And because of what he did, Billy Graham said yes to salvation in Christ. 5 years later, at just about 21 years of age in 1939, he was ordained. He then went to a Bible college, and after that, he went to Wheaton College. And then God propelled him into his lifetime ministry. It lasted more than 60 years, preaching the gospel, counseling leaders, bringing people the good news of Jesus. He embraced the call of God. The Lord wants us to embrace the call of God. Look, you and I are not going to have the call of Billy Graham. Right? That was the call for him, for his life. But the call that God has on your life is no less consequential to God than the call that he placed on the life of Billy Graham. God is not a respecter of persons, and God does not play favorites. We all stand on the even ground of God's grace, and what's important to us, as Jesus taught with the parable of the talents, is that what God has given to us in terms of his call and his gifting, that we steward it and we use it as the Holy Spirit empowers and leads us. And when we do that, the Lord says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The question this morning is, are we ready to embrace the call of God? Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, like Abram, that you're going to have to leave your home, or that you're going to have to leave your family, or that you're going to have to go to a land that isn't the land of your birth. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It might do. It doesn't necessarily mean you've got to give up your job, or that you've got to give all your resources away. Okay? But what it does mean is that we each have a choice as to whether we respond to that call, whatever that call is, and however God puts that together. And it does mean, in responding to that call, we've got to be willing to step out of the comfortable, the secure, and the safe, and the familiar, and step in to the insecurity of that which God will yet unveil. And that's exactly what Abram did. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this, that God didn't just call Abram, he made a promise to Abram. This is what he said. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what kind of a promise is that? That is an awesome promise that he made to this guy. So not only did he call Abram and pluck him out of the sea of humanity and bring him onto a journey that he was directing, he made a covenant promise to Abraham. This morning when Patty was praying that prayer, and before she prayed that prayer and included in it, was this reality of God's covenant promise to those that are in Christ and those that raise those that are in Christ. God made a covenant promise to Abram that he would bring him into a destiny that would have a worldwide impact. And I think it was a destiny that Abram couldn't possibly have imagined for himself. Certainly something he could never have accomplished on his own. Yet against all the odds and all the obstacles, Abram responded to the promise of God. Here he was. He was this guy from Ur of the Chaldeans. There was nothing special to commend him. There's nothing in the scripture that says, you know, this guy was commended to God because he did X, Y, and Z when God first called him. He was just a guy living in Ur of the Chaldeans. There was nothing to commend him except the call of God and the catalyst of faith. That's what made the difference in Abram's life. I mean, can you imagine him breaking the news to the people around him, family and friends, after God laid the call on him? It would have gone something like this. Hey, you know, God just spoke to me. And he called me to leave everything and everyone. Leave my home, leave my family, and just go. I don't know exactly where he's going to lead me, but that's what he's told me to do, just to leave everything, leave everyone, and go. And he did say he'll show me where he's going to take me. Oh, and yeah, he said that he's going to, through my family, he's going to bless every family in the world. Now, if somebody laid that on me, I would kind of say, you know what? Whoa. Sounds a little egotistical, sounds a little, you know, exaggerated, sounds like a little over the top. I wonder how people reacted to Abram. We don't know. But I'm sure there were some interesting conversations and thought processes going on in people's head when he said that. The point is this, however improbable it sounded, however fantastic the idea, Abraham responded with his heart and not his head. Now, I don't mean to say that he didn't use his mind, but what I mean is he responded with the core of his being. He responded with faith, not reason. In fact, I would say this. What Abram did was he reasoned with faith. He reasoned with faith. And we have the opportunity to do the same. God made a promise to you and I, not just of salvation, but of kingdom destiny and blessing in him. A promise of glory in him. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. The end game is our glorification, not just our salvation. This is a promise from God. And it starts the moment we begin the journey with him, just as this promise started with Abraham and his destiny the moment he started the journey with God. Within the context of that broader covenant of inheritance and blessing, there are lots of promises in the journey that God has prepared for us. But like Abram, we have a decision to make, and it's, are we ready to respond to the promise of God? Not just to embrace the call of God, but to respond to the promise of God. We have to decide if we're going to believe God. Listen to me here. We have to decide if we're going to believe God for the big thing and the unimaginable thing that he promises for our lives, or are we simply going to settle for the small thing and the reasonable thing that we can conceive for our lives ourselves? Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't mishear what I'm saying. God is interested in the small things in our lives as he's interested in the big things. He's as interested in the small things in our lives as he is in the big things. In fact, Zechariah the prophet told us not to despise the day of small things. That's a good thing when you're planting a church, as in everything else. Don't despise the day of small things. God's interested in the small, in the minutiae of your life. But the point I'm making is, what we must not do is limit God to the small things that we can conceive of, that we can get our head around. Oh, I can see me doing that, but I can't see me doing this. Therefore, I'll trust God for that because I can conceive of that. I can get my head around that. I can wrap my head around it. But this, that's way like, no. The story of Abraham is a story of someone who didn't limit God to the small things in his life, even though he knew God was interested in the small things. He believed God and exercised faith for the big things that God wanted to do in his life. And I believe God wants to do small things and big things in all of our lives. And he wants us to exercise the catalyst of faith so that we can enter into the big things, whatever they may be. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, Christian leader, the guy that nailed the 95 theses, and I did say theses, to the door in Wittenberg, not theses, theses. Those two words sound remarkably alike. The theses, like statements, he nailed to the door in Wittenberg. Don't lose me now. And I know that mental image is not good, is it? I just thought, oh man, that's not good. Sorry, Jesus, I probably shouldn't have said. I just lost you then. The point I was trying to make just went right down the Swanee River. Where was I going? Yeah, Martin Luther said this. He said this. Faith must trample underfoot all reason, sense, and understanding. Faith must trample underfoot all reason, sense, and understanding. The way that we know God and the way that we grow in God is through faith. Now, God wants us to use our mind. Jesus taught us that. But what he's saying is the preeminent way in which we relate to God, we grow in God, we move in God, is through faith. We need to respond to the promise of God in our lives with faith, which chooses to believe the promise that God has made to us and prepared for us. Even when we can't imagine it. You remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians? He said this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And I want to say this because we believe in the kingdom of God. We believe in the now of God's presence. We believe in the not yet of the fulfillment of God's purpose, right? That's what the kingdom is, the rule of God, the reign of God, breaking in now into time and coming with fullness in the not yet of the future. That's what we believe. And I want to say this, I honestly believe that that statement that Paul makes there is not just future oriented. When he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love them or love him, I want you to think of that and see that perhaps in a way you may not have seen that before. You may have thought that's all about the kingdom of heaven in the future. We can't imagine how wonderful it will be on, you know, to be walking on streets of gold, although that's a metaphor, not a literal thing. We may think that that's all about future. I want to say I don't believe it is. There's obviously a huge future component to that, but there's a present life component. As we're on the journey with God, there are things he's prepared for us. In another place, Paul said, God has prepared that we are God's workmanship, craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. There are things that God has prepared for us that we can't even imagine on the journey in life that we're on with him, as well as those amazing things that he's prepared that defy our imagination in the kingdom when it comes in fullness. And I believe God wants us to be able to step into those things. But understand this. Yes, he's prepared inconceivable things for us, but not unknowable things. Because Paul goes on to say, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So God has prepared for you inconceivable things. and for me, things that we couldn't imagine, that we couldn't conceive for ourselves in this journey with him, but they're not unknowable because God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. God made a promise to Abram, and faith catalyzed his response. And the truth for each of us this morning is that God has made a promise and prepared a plan for us, and he wants to reveal it to us by his Spirit. And when we operate and respond in faith to him, then that becomes known to us and we can step into it. Because I don't believe God's into playing mind games. That he wants to reveal his plan and purpose to us in his time. Lastly, I want to end with this. Abram obeyed God and he moved by faith. It says this, so Abram went out as the Lord told him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son-in-law and all the possessions that they had garnered and the persons they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. Now, there were many different ways in which Abram could have turned this command into something less. He could have turned it into a suggestion from God. He could have turned it into, you know, an invitation that you can either accept or reject. And then there was one sense in which it was an invitation. But it was much more than that. What God was providing here was a command for Abram. It wasn't a suggestion. You know, you can leave your home and your family and go to a land that I will show you if you want to. I'm just suggesting this is an option. No, there was a command. Abram, this is something you must do. He was 75 years of age, married, had a business. He had a family, he had commercial responsibilities, to say nothing of the responsibilities and connection to his family and community. But he was not only ready to embrace the call of God and respond to the promise of God, Abraham obeyed the command of God. And I want to finish with this. When he set forth to go to Canaan, he was acting in faith, but he was also acting in obedience. You know, that's not a word that's like kind of in vogue today, really. I don't hear many people talking about obedience. I hear a lot of other words and terminology to characterize life. I don't hear much about obedience, but there's a lot of that in the scripture. Yeah, there's a symbiotic relationship between faith and obedience. Faith fuels obedience, and obedience forges faith. There's a relationship between those two. They go together. It wasn't enough for Abe to exercise faith. He had to be obedient to the command of God. And I just want to say, when we exercise faith, it empowers obedience and it moves us forward into the purpose of God, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And I believe when Abraham stepped out, he was sure of what he hoped for in God and certain of what he could not see at that moment. And God brought it to fruition, in part because his faith was fueled by obedience. It says, Abram went, and as the Lord told him. In the message, it puts it this way. Abram kept moving, steadily making his way. I love that rendition of that. I like Abram went, as the Lord had told him. But Abram kept moving, steadily making his way. And that's what faith and obedience does. It moves us along in the purpose of God, steadily. Are we willing to obey the command of God? You know, the journey of faith is always accompanied by obedience. That was true for Abram, who became Abraham. It was true for Jesus. It was true for Jesus. He was obedient, we're told in the book of Hebrews. He was obedient to the Father and the Father's plan. So if obedience was necessary for the Father of our faith, if obedience was necessary for Jesus, the bringer of the reality of our faith, our salvation, our inheritance, our destiny, obedience is going to be necessary for us too. Faith that pleases God pushes us forward in him, obeys the command to believe he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. So, God has called us to a kingdom purpose. He's promised us a fruitful destiny. Are we going to believe him? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to let The catalyst of faith, light that spark that causes us to embrace the call of God, to respond to the promise of God, and to obey the command of God. Because this is the first lesson, I believe, in the life of Abram. The life of Abraham. The catalyst of faith, the reality that we can, like him, respond to God in faith. All of us, whatever the journey is, whatever the call is, whatever it looks like. As we do that, the catalyst of faith sparks kingdom change in us. It did in Abram. And not just in us then, but in the world around us. That's what happened with Abram's life. That's what happened with Billy Graham's life, right? We were just talking about that. But we don't have to be a patriarch. We don't have to be a world-renowned evangelist. We just have to be who we are in Christ. Because that's what God desires for all of us. Bless God. And I'm going to invite the ministry team up. I still want to give people an opportunity.